What a great song. The 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans tell us that the Old Testament stories, the Old Testament events, were there for our learning and for our example. And so when we see the life of David, we see the life of Moses, we see the life of these Old Testament saints, those lives are there and recorded in the Old Testament so that they're there for our example. And many of them and their characteristics and their attributes illustrate for us the life of Jesus Christ. And so what a great, great song, very biblically correct song. And I want to remind you, I haven't said this in a while, I want to remind you that the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. So when you're reading your New Testament and you haven't read the Old Testament, you really are reading without context. You're reading without a foundation. The Old Testament is the foundation to the New Testament. And again, let me reiterate and tell you, the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. It is important that you read your Old Testament. I always tell new Christians, yes, read the Gospel of John first. If you're a new Christian, read the Gospel of John first, and it'll encourage you. That way you see the life of Jesus Christ really right there in a nutshell. But then once you have read the Gospel of John, go back and begin reading in Genesis and work your way all the way through the Bible, because that's the way in which it was meant to be read. It was meant to be read from Genesis to Revelation. And so I enjoyed that song. Very, very good special. And have never heard that one before. And so looking forward to that. Look, turn if you would in your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. Familiar story, familiar event in the life of the apostles. This same event is found in Matthew 14. The same event is found in Mark chapter 6. And probably at least once or twice a year we hear this preached. It's been three or four years since I've preached on it, but we hear others who come in and preach from out of town, our special guests. You hear this particular passage preached a lot because it has such a great, great application to you and to me. It's a wonderful application, and I hope this morning to convey that to you in such a way that it'll be a blessing to you. John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 15. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So in the previous verses, they had just fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. A great miracle took place. And when this great company of people saw the miracle that took place, they would have taken Jesus by force and made him king. And so he left. Verse 16. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the ship, into the sea, and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. And I love this verse. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for your involvement, your direct involvement in our life every day. And Lord, you promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And what a grand and glorious promise it is. I pray, Lord, that we would see again the life of your dear son today, and understand and know that that he's in control. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think about the context of this particular passage, we see from the account of that Mark, the Gospel of Mark gives us in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, it says that Jesus' disciples return, and they return from the ministry. They had been ministering all across the country. And they return to Jesus and give a report of that ministry. They report about those who have been saved. And you know, they report about those who have been healed. They did report to him about John the Baptist, his friend, his cousin who died, who had been beheaded for the cause of Christ. All of this is happening on the same day. Can I tell you that the apostles, Jesus Christ, was under a lot of pressure? There was political pressure, man, from the government. They didn't want Caesar, and the government didn't want these Christians. And so there was, again, John the Baptist was beheaded. We know that Paul and all the apostles eventually, except for John, were martyred for the cause of Christ. There was political pressure. There was relational pressure as it concerns the apostles, as he deals with them. There was the crowd that they had just fed. And he had told them in Mark 6, 31, he says to them, to his apostles, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Can I tell you, it's good to rest. I mentioned a while ago about taking a vacation. Now, vacation's not a cure for everything, but there is a time in which we need some rest. We need to get away from things. Your children need you to take a vacation now and again and spend some quality time with them. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Our first vacations were spent at grandparents' house or at the great-grandparents' house because we couldn't afford to go anywhere else. We go somewhere else where somebody pay for all our meals and give us free lodging. And my grandma made good meals too, man. We'd go, homemade blackberry cobbler. Blackberries she picked herself. Brahms ice cream. I'd rather have Bluebell. But they bought Brahms ice cream. Homemade blackberry cobbler. Every time I went to my grandparents' house, and every time we took the kids up, their great-grandkids, every time. At one point, she called me and said, hey, if you'll come up and help Papa build fence or do something, I'll cook you steak for lunch and gumbo for supper. Every night if you want it. I love the cooking in my grandma's house. But our vacations were spent in places early on where we wouldn't have to spend a lot of money. And as time went on, those vacations got a little better and we began to spend more time. But again, spending quality time and getting away is a good thing. Understanding that it does help to relieve the pressure. And Jesus Christ and his disciples were under a lot of pressure. So he said to them, hey, let's come apart. Sometimes it's good to come apart before you come apart. As they departed to do that, the people followed them. They went into the ship and they were going to the other side. And the people followed them anyway. And when they got to the other side, there was already a great crowd gathered. And he began to teach them. Jesus began to teach them. He began to heal them of their diseases. And they did this all day until the evening came. And then when the evening came, he looked around at his apostles and said, we need to feed this crowd. 5,000 men without the women and children. And the disciples began to argue with him that a day's wages wouldn't be enough to pay for the meals of all these people. And all we have here is a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke them and blessed them and fed that at least 10,000 crowd with 5 loaves, and not 5 loaves like huge, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was a great miracle. By the way, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living water, amen? And we're to share that bread of life with others. As we think about this, he, at the end of the day, evening was now come. It was beginning to get dark. They were tired. And Jesus compelled them. The Bible says that he compelled them to get into the ship. That he forced them, if you would, to get into the ship and to go to the other side. So Jesus Christ commanded his disciples. I want to remind you that when the disciples got into the ship, that they were in God's will in doing so. The Bible says the storm came up, that it was the 4th watch of the night when Jesus came to them on the water. That means it was between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning when Jesus walked to them on the water. It has been said that when the disciples were indeed being taught by God, but here in the storm they were being tested. And a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. As they enter the ship, and they are told by Jesus Christ to get to the ship, they are in the complete will of God. But a detour comes up. But can I tell you, that adversity that came up, the storm that came up, was permitted by God. It was permitted by God. Where God leads, he feeds. God always takes care of us. He always has our best interests in mind. All things work together, Romans 8:28, for our good. Amen? We do the same thing with our kids, don't we? We provide for them, we do for them. Sometimes we don't do for them because we have their best interest in mind. They may ask for something that they shouldn't have, and we withhold that from them because we have their best interest in mind. If we as parents have the best interest of our kids in mind every time we make decisions for them, don't you think that our Heavenly Father has our best interest in mind every time He permits or allows something to come into our life? Again, this was doctrine. They were taught by Jesus, but now we have the application. The teachings now have to be applied. Now they were in the midst of the storm. Now they were in the midst of this tempest, this detour, this adversity. The storm comes up in verse 18 and 19 of our text. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And they had rowed. They had gotten to the ship and they were rowing to the other side. And that rowing from Capernaum to Bethsaida was a 5-mile trip on the north side of the lake. The Bible says here that the calamity or the storm came up and it tossed them into the midst of the sea. It tossed them into the middle of the lake. I do want to remind you, this is the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. It's also called in the Bible the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Gennesaret. At that time, it was about a 60,000-acre lake. It's a freshwater lake, even though the Bible calls it a sea. It wasn't a saltwater sea. It was a fresh lake. Lake Texoma is 90,000 acres. Lake Tawakoni is 36,000 acres. Lake, whatever you want to say, Bridgeport, Lake Eagle Mountain Lake, they're all about 10,000 acres. I'm just saying, when you think about the Lake of Galilee, you think about this sea and it's an endless sea. No, it's a 60,000 acre lake. It's smaller than the Lake Texoma. The ships that they use on the Sea of Galilee were between 22 and 26 feet long. They were wooden V-hull boats. Imagine being in a little wooden ship, you know, 20, you know, from here to the Oregon long, and you had 12, 13, 14 men in that boat. The wind came up. Understand that on the Sea of Galilee, you have the mountains to the north, and the mountains, down from there, the water runs off the mountains into the Jordan Valley. And then through the Jordan Valley into the Sea of Galilee. After the Sea of Galilee, it runs past the Sea of Galilee and into the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. And the valley, the Jordan Valley, comes with that, not just the water, but also the wind. And so the Sea of Galilee was known for its storms. It was known for quickly arriving storms that just happened because of that wind that would come down through the valley. I want to remind you that we are not promised as Christians that when we get saved that we will face no problems. Only the TV evangelists will tell you that, and because they don't know their Bible. Jesus Christ, His own words, these are Jesus' words, not mine, in John, and in chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says this, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In this world you shall have tribulation. The Bible, Jesus Christ makes it clear that we will, as Christians, face adversity. The apostles faced adversity. They faced political adversity. Can I tell you, we're getting there and getting closer and closer every day to political adversity in our own lives here in America. We talk about the Middle East, and I read an article yesterday about at least 10,000 in the world died last year and were martyred for the cause of Christ, at least 10,000 that they can actually document. I'm sure there was much more than that. Whether it's in China or the Middle East, people are giving their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. The storm or the pressure of this life are real. Jesus Christ said we would have adversity. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but with the temptation, the testing, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Can I remind you that it may get hot, but God always has His hand on the thermostat? It may get hot in your life. Adversity can come, and adversity can come and go. But God always has his hand on the thermostat. The only way to get good coffee or good tea is to heat it up. It brings the good stuff out, right? Same thing in our lives. We have to go through the rain. Without the rain, I know it's cliche, and it's Bible, though. Without the rain, there's no grass. There's no green grass. There's no flowers. The storms are necessary in our life. I'll use this as my comical illustration, but remember those metal slides we used to have? I've used this illustration with y'all probably already many times, but it fits here. You know, kids need to learn by their mistakes. So we got too many helicopter moms and too many lawnmower dads who protect their kids from everything. No, I'm serious. Kids need to experience some. I'm not saying you let them get burned on purpose. I'm not saying that. But too many times we've allowed, and we have taken, and we provided safe spaces for kids and young adults when they need to face some adversity in order to grow. The Bible says in Matthew, the account of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 24, that the ship was now in the midst of the sea and it was tossed with waves, for the winds were contrary. Again, reminder that they were in God's will. They were in God's will. I've told you guys about our experiences when Brother Gentry was our youth pastor years ago, and we were on the Lake Bridgeport and we were fishing, and it was evening. It was myself, my three kids, my wife, five of us, and the youth pastor and his wife. And a storm came up on Lake Bridgeport, and we were catching sand bass. We just stayed there, and my wife kept saying, there's a storm coming, there's a storm coming. And I could see the lightning, and I could feel the wind, and then the waves started coming in the boat, and it was a little 15-foot 1976 fiberglass boat with a little 25-horsepower Johnson Tracker motor on it, and it filled up with water. And we tried to make it back and couldn't get the boat on plane. And y'all know the story. It was bad. 45-minute trip that should have taken 10, and we hit the prop. And all this other thing, we got back to the shore, got onto the boat ramp, put the boat on the trailer. My wife looked at me and said, I will never be on that boat again. I'll never get on that boat again. And I said, and she said, go buy a bigger boat. Praise the Lord. Most of you heard that story before, but it's absolutely true. We've experienced. I never should have put my family in that situation. It really was scary. The Gentrys, who were then our youth pastors at the time, should have put them in that position. I never, ever should have put them in that position. I'm thankful we made it back. God's good. But it can get scary. Think about this for a moment. Who was on the boat? The apostles, right? Some of them were fishermen. Guess what lake they fished all their life? The Lake of Galilee. And they were afraid. They fished that lake all their life, and yet they were afraid. That means that storm was a serious storm. They were afraid. They were tired. They had been rowing, and they had gone about 3 miles into their journey, about halfway, but the wind had tossed them into the middle of the lake. And the Bible says Jesus came by. Jesus, walking on the water, came to them. In Matthew 14, verse 26, it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. In Mark chapter 6, the same account, it says, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out and were troubled. They thought the death angel was coming for them. And the Bible says here, it says, look what it says, and they were afraid, John chapter 6, verse 20, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. In the other accounts, he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I'm thankful Jesus is there in the midst of our storm. He is the one who permitted the storm. Do you think it surprised Jesus that the storm came? No, it didn't surprise Jesus. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Nothing occurs to God. Jesus Christ is the God-man, God in the flesh, knew the storm was coming. He permitted the storm. He allowed the storm. And then he comes to them in the middle of the storm. We just preached a few weeks ago about the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament and how the Lord did not spare them of the fire. They went into the fire, the fiery furnace. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked down into the fire, he said, I see four men in the fire, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Sometimes Jesus Christ allows us to go through the storm, but can I tell you, he's always going with us through the storm. He's always with us in the storm. Because there's that great and wonderful promise that says he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we could take comfort in knowing, we have peace in knowing that is that any adversity, any calamity, any detour that comes into our life, if you are a Christian, if you're a born again child of God, that it is God who's allowed or permitted that particular adversity in your life. He's allowed it. We know this from the Old Testament. The gospel, the Bible says in Job that Job was a good man who eschewed God and or eschewed evil, that he was a complete man, a perfect man. And Satan came to God and said, well, Job only serves you because you protect him. If you'll take down the hedge from around him, he'll curse you. And God allowed that to happen. Job lost everything. Job lost his wealth, his children. He lost everything. He began to question God. Why? He said, I wish I had a daysman. I wish I had a mediator who could tell me. I wish God would let me know what's going on. His three friends began to beat up on him, and a fourth friend came in and didn't know better. And they just said, Job, there's sin in your life. That's why this is happening in your life. And when it all came to the end, by the way, he did say, he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked I returned. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He would not curse God. His wife came to him and said, won't you just curse God and die? And Job wouldn't do it. At the end of that event, Job was given a whirlwind, earth-shattering tour. By God. We say that in Texas, tour, not tour. Tour by God. I was in California. It's like, it's not tour, it's tour. I want to go tour the island. I want to go tour on the boat, tour. Pronounce it right. But God gave Job this wonderful tour. He showed him creation. He said to Job, listen, who's in control of the whirlwind? Job, who's in control of the elements? Who's in control of the wind? Who's in control of the storms? Who's in control of these two great creatures, these two great dinosaurs, Behemoth and Leviathan? Who's in control of them? And Job said at the very end, he said, now I've heard of thee, Lord, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And he repented in dust and ashes. Understand that whatever challenge we face in life, God has allowed that in our life. He permits the storm, but he hadn't abandoned them. The storms are there, the detours, the adversity is there to strengthen our trust in the Lord, our trust, our faith in him. All the storms that we face have to pass the desk of Jesus. All the storms, all the adversity that we face have to pass through the desk of Jesus Christ. He has to stamp his approval on it. He's the one who has to say, I'll permit that, or I'll allow that. I'm thankful that I know that God's in control. He said to the disciples, be of good cheer. Don't fear. I again remind you that fear in your life is not put there by God. God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of love and joy and a sound mind. If you're fearful today because what's going on in our government and politics today, if you're afraid, if you are sincerely fearful of that, God did not put that fear there. And if God didn't put the fear there, who did? Satan did. Don't be afraid. God's in control. Maybe you are having a health scare. Maybe there is something going on with your body and the doctors have told you, hey, we don't know, or that maybe we do know, and this and that and that. Can I tell you, that fear you are having is not put there by God. We should not fear. That financial problem or that job situation or that relational problem with your kids or with your spouse, whatever it may be, We need to trust Him. Trust in Him. They received Him into the boat. We skipped the story, but in Matthew 14, it gives you the account of Peter walking on the water. This is the same account. Three accounts, three different gospels, but only Matthew tells you about Peter walking on the water. We always kind of beat up Peter because he, you know, sank. But can I tell you, he's the only one who got out of the boat. And if he kept his eyes on Jesus, he could have made it all the way to the Lord. And so many times, as Peter did, he got his eyes off on the wind and got his eyes on the waves instead of his eyes on Jesus, and he sank. But I'm thankful when he said, "Lord, save me," that Jesus reached down immediately. The Bible says immediately the Lord reached down and saved him. And Jesus Christ, again, is always there. Always there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Acts 17 says he's not very far from any of us. And as Peter and as Jesus walked back to the boat, the Bible says they received him into the boat. And when he got into the boat, the Bible says the wind ceased. The waves ceased. The storm calmed. And the Bible says they began to worship him, that they were amazed at what had happened, that the storm being called. It says that immediately, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. There's some great miracles that happen other than simply of Jesus walking on the water. That's a miracle. No human being can walk on the water. It's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God, miracle that Jesus performed in calming the storm, and the waves and the wind all ceased. That's a wonderful miracle. It's a miracle, the Bible says. Look at what John says. And the ship was immediately at the land where they went. That 2.5 miles they had left, immediately they were at land. Didn't have no teleporter. That's not Star Trek. But from the middle of the lake to Bethsaida, like that. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ had power over the elements? Jesus Christ had power over distance. He had power over time. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. That's the God we serve. That's the Lord Jesus Christ we put our trust in. We put our trust in. And I'll wrap this up. I want to encourage you that the God we serve is big enough to handle any adversity that comes into your life. If he can walk on the water, and if he can bring the ship to land in just a second, he can handle the storms that come into your life. Can I remind you that the greatest storm in life is death? The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I'm so thankful that God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, willingly gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, puts their trust in him, hath what? Everlasting life. I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope that you can proclaim and you know that you are a child of God and that he is your heavenly Father. At the age of 6 years old, in my pastor's office, I knelt and prayed and accepted Christ as my Savior. Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Christ as Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've transferred your trust from your resources and your good works, and maybe it's baptism or maybe church membership, but you transfer your trust from all other sources unto Jesus and Jesus alone? Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Today, you can be saved. Today, you can have your sins forgiven. Today, you can have eternal life. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. No man knows what tomorrow brings forth. Don't put it off. Accept him today. I do want to give you one extra nugget here, and I'm out of time. But in Mark 6:52, in the account by Mark, he says that they believed not when they got into the ship, and they were astonished, they were amazed. Mark says they were astonished and amazed because they believed, they hardened their heart. I'm going to go over there and read that. Mark, turn there if you would, just a second. This is going to be really quick. Matthew, Mark, look at chapter 6 and look at verse 52. I want another application for the Christians here this morning. He says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, I'll look at verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Look at verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was what? Hardened. Their heart was hardened. They were astonished, and being astonished was their indictment. They had seen 10,000 at least people get fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had seen this great miracle. By the way, Mark chapter 4, before this account, before John chapter 6, Jesus Christ had already calmed the storm in front of them. You go read it. You can read it in Mark chapter 4 and verses 36 through 41. They got into the ship and gone on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. The storm came up. Jesus was down in the bottom of the ship sleeping. And the disciples came down to him and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" The Bible says Jesus got up, came to the top of the boat, and calmed the storm. I just want you to see that the other side of this is that they should not have been astonished at what he did. He'd already did it in front of them. They should not have wondered beyond measure, the Bible says. They had seen him calm the storm before. They had seen him turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a multitude. And why did they? Because their heart was hardened. We as Christians sometimes, we do the same thing. We've seen him work in the past, and we forget so easily. And we become hardened. We become dull. One commentator says, he uses the S word. He said this word, this hardened heart, means stupid. Sometimes we just we don't trust him as we ought, but yet we have all this evidence in the past. Can I tell you, Christian, we need to trust him. We need to remember how he's came and what he's done for us in the past. What a great miracle. By the way, the other miracle is that he saw them rowing. It was dark at night. It was 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, but yet he saw them rowing. He saw the storm they were in. He didn't need night vision. He was God in the flesh. Can I tell you, if Jesus Christ can walk on the water, if Jesus Christ can calm the storm, if Jesus Christ can see in the dark, he can handle your situation. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Let's all stand. The Bible says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It is Jesus Christ who keeps us safe till the storm passes by. And whether or not he allows you to go through the storm or he takes the storm away, he's going to be there for you. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great Savior, that you are an all-powerful Savior. Lord, help us to trust you as we ought in the midst of adversity. Help us to trust you as we ought in political situations. Lord, help us to trust you in our health situation, financial situation, a relational situation, whatever someone here is facing or someone watching online. Lord, may they trust you as they ought. In Jesus' name, amen.